Will you turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 42? Servant songs. As we look at the book of Isaiah, and we're coming towards the end of the book of Isaiah, we're also getting close to the time of Easter. And if we were walking during the time of Jesus, then as in today and in the next few days, we would find that Jesus is making his way, slowly working his way towards Jerusalem. And that he is continuing that journey, knowing what is waiting for him at Jerusalem. And the closer it gets, the more burdened Jesus would be. Not just burdened with what he knows is going to be happening to him, but also with what's going to be happening to the disciples, with the people of Jerusalem. And so as we go through these next couple of weeks, may you just find your scripture readings and other things, take note of the things that would be going on in his life at this point. If we look at Isaiah, this kind of goal comes into play there as well. There's actually four servant songs in chapters 40 to 55. And throughout these chapters, Isaiah sprinkles those words, the servant of the Lord, into there. A lot of times, it's a title for the children of Israel. At other times, it's a title for what we will see, the Lord Jesus Christ, of a specific person. In the chapter 49, we can see very clear connection with Jesus Christ being the servant. In chapters 52 and 53, we see the connection to the cross. We see a connection with the servant and David, the King David, and how, you know, somehow they intertwine, or we have the kingship of David and we have Jesus being the son of David. We have him being the servant. We have him seen as the priest. One of the things that you will see throughout Isaiah, and actually throughout the entire scriptures, but the point that God reiterates over and over, and the writers reiterate over and over, is this: that God is leading us to restoration. God is leading us to hope. God is leading us to freedom. The Trans-Canada Highway runs from coast to coast. There's parts of the highway, very narrow, it's low speed limit curves. There's four lane, 110. Goes through cities, through towns. There's a couple of places in Canada where there's two Trans-Canadas. It goes like this, and it comes back together again. You have to take two ferry rides to make it across Canada on the Trans-Canada. But it is the Trans-Canada, and if you stay on it, you will either reach the West Coast or the East Coast. And we see that in the scriptures as God is writing through his people. As he uses his people to write his scriptures, there's a trans-Christian highway here. It began in Genesis and it leads us to the cross. And then it starts at the cross and it leads us into eternity. There are times where we'll be talking about the servant, and it goes, we have the servant and we have King David. We have the priestly side of Jesus. But all the time it will come back together and it will move out again. Why? Because God wants us to get the message that when we are sinners, we are separated from him. And that there is only one way, that of Jesus Christ. And that's the message he wants us to have. The message of hope, the message of restoration. And you know what? I'm glad that God restores as well as forgives. If God only forgave, and then we would still see all those marks. And he never restored us. We would be so full of dents, so rusted, falling apart, that he couldn't use us in his kingdom. But you know, it doesn't matter. We may think that we have totaled it. And still God comes and restores. And he uses us to his honor and to his glory. Well, today we want to look at the servant. And you know that we too have been called, have been chosen to be servants of the Lord, bringing the good news to people. God wants to continue to share this good news, to share the gospel with people. He isn't finished. We haven't reached the East Coast or the West Coast. Because we're in the West Coast, we're going east. We're not there yet. We don't exactly know how far we have to go yet. But while we're going, we proclaim this message, this good news of Jesus Christ to the people. As we look at the servant, and as we look at God, the character, the type of person that this servant is. You know, in the Near East, the people reading Isaiah in its original there, they would have seen when the servant being a trusted envoy. I don't think he's talking about the GM envoy here. But it was a trusted envoy. It was a confidential representative. That's who the servant was. And so as the people read about God choosing the servant, then they would have trusted him. They would have seen in this person somebody very special. And actually, we see that in the New Testament. We see Jesus referring back to this passage of Scripture and Isaiah 61 and other passages of Scripture, but he refers back to that to reveal that he is that person. And in Matthew chapter 12, he does that. Verse 14. You see, the Pharisees, they didn't like Jesus. And they went out, and we are getting very close here to the time where Jesus, that last week of Jesus' life, but they plotted how they might kill Jesus, and Jesus became aware of this and withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed their sick. What does it say? I hope you still have your finger in chapter 42. What does it say there? He says, "Here is my chosen servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his laws the islands will put their hope." And verse 17 in Matthew, it says this is to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen." Sounds very similar, doesn't it? "The one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." There's a lot of connections that we will see to Jesus Christ. And you know what the word you will keep seeing repeated? Chosen. Chosen. When God refers to the idols, when he talks about the people that are following idols, you know what he says? He says, "You. You go. You are following the idols, those idols. You are nothing. Your work is less than nothing." But when he talks about his servant, when he talks about us, then he talks about chosen. "I have chosen you." 1 Peter 1:20, he was chosen. Jesus Christ the Savior was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed at this last time. In Luke, of this chosen servant, he says that "my heart will delight in him. Luke chapter 3, verse 22, where Jesus comes out of the water after being baptized. The heavens open and the Spirit descends and a voice calls out and says, "This is my Son in whom I am pleased. My soul delights in him." The servant's success, in fact, our success, just as Jesus said his success, was in the fact that he was doing the Father's will. He was walking with God. We cannot do anything on our own. Jesus did not do anything on his own. He did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 11, it says that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, this branch. And then a bit later on, he says that the Spirit will rest on the servant. The Spirit will rest on us as God's servant. We cannot do things on our own, but in his power, we can. We are capable, not in ourselves, but in God. Our power is only in the Holy Spirit, just like the servant's power is in the Holy Spirit. When he talks about the idols, when he talks about our people going their own way, what does he talk about? He talks about something that is a delusion, something that is wind, something that just blows away. You know that in our human race, usually what impresses people is not that type of power, is it? When we look for strategies, when we look for remedies, we don't look in these ways. We look for power. We look for might. We look for something that will be noticed. But not so God. It's the quiet things. It's the justice. It says that he's going to bring justice to the world. It's not about me, it's about others. I don't live for myself, I live for others. You know what justice is? Justice is fulfilling mutual obligations in a manner consistent with God's moral law. Can you see that if we were to bring biblical justice, if our countries, our nations, our communities would practice biblical justice, that pretty soon you'd have a perfect human society? And actually, that is the hope of the messianic servant here. Do you know that that's the hope of eternity? That eternity will have perfect biblical justice, because there will be no sin. There will be perfection in every way. And here we have the promise of the Messiah that he will bring that hope. That hope for individuals, but also that hope for nations. Right now, what do we see in the world around us? What did Elma share with us about Mexico? 2 weeks ago, 500 believers in a village. The village sealed off and 500 believers killed. Sounds very, very ruthless, doesn't it? That's where we're at in today. The human rulers today, just like Cyrus in the time of Israel, they're ruthless. And here's the Lord's quiet work that he talks about. He says in verse 3 that he's not going to break a bruised reed. A bruised reed. Rather than break that bruised reed, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. Look at chapter 53. It says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." 53:10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer, rather than this God of the entire universe as we have seen him. Lord Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he does not crush or break a bruised reed, but rather he allows himself to be crushed, to suffer the agony of the cross so that he could help you and me, so that he knows what we are going through. Let's read verses 5-7. The takes a little bit of a turn here, and God speaks to the servant. This is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Here is the creator and sustainer God, who is able to keep his promises. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. The servant, a covenant to the people. A covenant is a promise, but a covenant is only as good or carries as much weight as the person who makes the covenant and whether he can keep that covenant. And so God uses language here that he assures us that he is able to keep his covenant. He will be a light to the nations, bringing the knowledge of God to them. In John chapter, in the Gospel of John, a number of times Jesus is referred to as the light. I am the light of the world. I will give them light. Those who believe in me and follow me will have light. And he goes on the topic of light. And light has to do with the opening of eyes, right? Darkness or blindness means that it's dark. And if you are in the pitch black dark where there is absolutely no light, you know, you can close your eyes or you can open them and there's really no difference. And he says that I want to open the eyes of the blind, to bring them out. This is God's purpose of grace for his people. He wants to liberate. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 21, again, it's interesting the context in which he refers back to Isaiah. Jesus is speaking in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. What they do there is that if you are the speaker, then someone will come up and give you the Bible, or the scroll in this case. And so Jesus takes that scroll, and can you believe it? Can you see God's hand in this? That scroll is open to Isaiah. Actually, Isaiah chapter 61, and we'll get there yet. But he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, Jesus is reading, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what was given him. Verse 20 says that he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the synagogue master. He looks at the people and he says to the people, today, this saying is fulfilled before your very eyes. So what's he saying? He's saying, I am the servant. I am the Messiah. I am the one who's going to do this. And not just for the children of Israel. It wasn't just limited to them, but to the entire Gentile world. There isn't a person that couldn't hear Jesus say, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I want us to look ahead a little bit in Luke and see how Jesus fulfilled exactly what he said. We read in Matthew chapter 12 that Jesus was healing the sick. Here's a very specific one in 13 verse 12. Again, it's Sunday. Jesus is in the synagogue. And as he's in the synagogue, the Pharisees are there. And Jesus sees a woman bent over double. And this is what he says. Jesus saw this woman. He called her forward and said, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." What's Isaiah 61 says? To proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Jail? Beyond jail. Spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom is the greatest freedom that can ever be given to any one of us. You read the books on tortured for Christ, and you read about our brothers and sisters in persecuted lands that are suffering incredibly. They're not free physically, but they are free in Jesus Christ. And that is the key. He says, "Woman, you are freed from your infirmity." And then a little bit later in verse 16, he says to the Pharisees who say, "Why are you healing on the Sabbath?" He said, "Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of the truth of the gospel. Folks, you will not find freedom, total freedom, anywhere else than in the Word of God. The truth is the only thing that will always set you free. The truth is the only thing that will set you free for time and eternity. Oh, there's all kinds of things that will set you free temporarily. Jesus said, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus is the truth. If the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. There's freedom. There's power. There's new life in that. Does that mean that you're going to be taken out of the circumstances of this world right away? It doesn't. You know, John the Baptist, he was the one that saw Jesus. He was the one that baptized Jesus. He saw the dove come down. He heard the voice of God. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." But later in his life, when his body was no longer free, when he was sitting in Herod's prison, he began to wonder. And he began to doubt if Jesus was really who he said he was. If I came to you and said, "Are you really so-and-so?" You might have pulled out your driver's license, your passport, etc., etc. Jesus didn't do any of that. What he did is he said, "I want you to look at my life. I want you to look at what happens and then judge whether I am telling you the truth or whether I'm telling you a lie. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor." John will recognize that this is what he had been preaching before Jesus came on the scene. Jesus is who he said he was. And there are many, many undeniable proofs. And that, folks, is what you and I can proclaim to others. There are people, and maybe you are sitting here today, and you are finding yourself in bondage. There's all kinds of bondage. You have no handcuffs on you. At least I haven't seen you, because the ushers shouldn't let you in. Oh, yes, they should still let you in. It's not physical bondage that maybe you are experiencing this morning. But there may be other things that are keeping you bound. They may be the fact that you have never come to the cross of Jesus Christ and found there salvation. It may be that you have come to the cross of Jesus Christ and you found salvation for your soul, but you have allowed other things to bring you back into bondage again. You see, we have a wonderful, wonderful gospel to proclaim of freedom. Freedom, spiritual freedom from everything. But you have to walk in that freedom. You have to desire that freedom. You have to hunger for that freedom. There aren't too many prisoners that live in the awful conditions of some of the prisons, in not necessarily in the North America, but in other parts of the world, that would have any desire to remain in prison should those doors be opened for them. And yet, folks, spiritually, there are times where we allow the things of life and we allow our own laziness to keep us from grasping and going for the freedom that is offered to us. And we not only don't experience it ourselves, but we don't hold it out for the rest of the world to see, to proclaim. That's our job, to proclaim, to tell the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have sent your chosen one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be our Savior. I thank you that we can be saved, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can find freedom from the bondage of addictions, from the bondage of our own selves. And I thank you that you have chosen us to be the proclaimers of this great news to others, that we can share the hope of life with those who have no hope. Lord, as we go into this Easter season, through the time of Lent, in preparation and walk with you, Lord Jesus, that path that you took leading up to the cross. And we see the price that you paid for our freedom, that we may then enjoy that freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.